I appreciate Bill reading 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. If you'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to be drawing my thoughts from that passage this morning. Paul is in prison in Rome when he writes 2 Timothy, and in fact, he knows he's going to die. In the fourth chapter, he says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He had been imprisoned before, but on that occasion, based on Philippians 1 and Philemon, he had known he was going to get out. He had trusted that through prayers he would get out. And it appears he may have gone out and worked a number of years. But he found himself back in prison, and this time he knew his life was over. He's an old man. Philemon tells us that. He's an aged man. So when you think of the Apostle Paul, what's the vision you get? Maybe you've got this middle-aged guy or this young guy, but this is Paul as an old man. For decades, he's been serving his Lord, and now he finds himself in prison, soon to die. And he writes to Timothy, who he calls his son. He's not his son by blood, but his son through the faith. There's a deep relationship there. And he says, "Timothy, get to me as soon as you can. Get here before winter, if at all possible. And I got a few things I'd like to say to you." And unlike 1 Timothy, which is full of instruction on church matters, 2 Timothy's really just kind of an epistle to put some steel in Timothy's spine. "Timothy, I'm getting out of here. You're not going to have me as a safety net anymore. You're gone. You're on your own with the Lord, of course. And you've got a lot of obstacles in front of you. There's going to be opposition to the truth. You're the one that's going to have to deal with it." And as 2 Timothy begins, Paul's actually in a reminiscent mood. You know, my dad, when he passed away, in the hours before he died, he was talking about family. And one of the nurses at the dialysis center, I went and talked with a couple of them after he passed, and one of them said to me, she goes, "I've been working with the aged for," I think she said, 20-some years. And she goes, "I've seen them pass." And she goes, "There are consistent patterns," and they could see that he was close. He was just the things he was talking about and so forth. He was talking about family. Apparently that's a fairly common trait. And Paul is reminiscing about family. 2 Timothy 1:1, he talks about, I serve God with a pure conscience, just as my forefathers did. That word forefathers, you think, oh, he's referring way, way back. That word is actually translated parents in 1 Timothy. It's a word of just your predecessors. He could be talking about parents, grandparents, great-great-grandparents, all of the above. But he says, "I'm serving the Lord just as those in my family before me did. And furthermore, Timothy," verse 5, "I remember the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Just like you're following in the footsteps of your forebears, so am I." Now, some of us have to begin serving the Lord when our family didn't. And that's fine, of course. There's nothing sacred about, it doesn't make me any better if my parents or grandparents served the Lord. I'm going to stand before the Lord on how I lived my life. But both of these men could look back and see that there had been faith in their family. But I want us to just note very quickly here in verse 3, Paul says, "I remember you in my prayers." Verse 4, "I'm mindful of your tears." Some translations use the word, "I remember." Last time he had seen Timothy, Timothy had been crying at their departure, it would seem. And I remember that, Timothy. And in verse 5, "I remember your genuine faith." Timothy, I'm remembering all these things here. I'm sitting here in the prison cell and I'm thinking back. And these are the things I'm thinking about. And while I'm doing all this remembering, Timothy, verse 6, I've got something I want you to remember. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Stir up. That word means kindle into flame. Fan into flame. Any of us who've ever dealt with a fire, you know, sometimes you got to poke the fire. You got to stir the coals to get the oxygen to revive the flame. Timothy, rekindle the flame of the gift of God which is in you. And how did you get that gift? Through the laying on of my hands. Paul was an apostle, and it was only through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given in the first century. Acts chapter 8, verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, we remember he offered the money. Paul had laid his hands on Timothy at some point in the past and had given him a miraculous gift. Now, what that gift was, we don't know. I can speculate. I'm going to take a guess, and I'll tell you why I make this guess in a moment. I'm going to take a guess that Timothy may have had the gift of prophecy. And the reason I guess that is because in 1 Timothy 3:16-17, Paul says to Timothy that he is a man of God. Now that expression probably gets thrown around in our culture. Oh, that's a man of God. That's a man of God. But when you look in the Bible, if you take the references in 1 and 2 Timothy out, because Paul calls Timothy that more than once, every single time in the entire Bible that someone is called a man of God, they are a prophet. There's only one exception to that, and it's when an angel is called a man of God, because a man didn't realize just exactly who he was. It was Manoah, Samson's father. But it's always referring to a prophet or this heavenly being. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you are a man of God. That makes me wonder if, in fact, Timothy had the gift of prophecy. But whatever this miraculous gift was, he had received it through the laying on of Paul's hands. And we can be sure that this gift was useful to Timothy in his ministry. Now, what was Timothy? What position did Timothy fill? 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul tells Timothy, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. And in the Bible, that word kind of gets thrown around in our time too. I've heard somebody say, anybody who preaches is an evangelist. I've heard people say that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Philip was the evangelist. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we're told that Christ, when he ascended into heaven, gave gifts to men. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Evangelists are a specific group. It's a specific office that Timothy held. And this office, this gift had been given to him, I feel confident, and I'll explain that in a moment, why this gift, this miraculous gift, was to help him in that work. Now, I want us to notice something. Here in 2 Timothy 2, 1, verse 6, Paul says, Timothy, you've got this gift that is in you, and it was given to you through the laying on of an apostle's hands, my hands. Let's compare this with 1 Timothy 4:14. And all of this is setting the stage for the main meat of our lesson. So I'm sorry for the lengthy introduction, but we kind of need this to make sense of the other. 1 Timothy 4:14. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. This was a letter he'd written to him earlier. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. So there's that same gift. Do not neglect this gift. In 2 Timothy, it was stir it up, Timothy. Back here in 1 Timothy, it's don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy. And then what's the next statement? With the laying on of whose hands? The elders' hands. Now, some of us liked grammar and English in school, and some of us didn't. But words mean things, as Rick has often said, and it's so true. And the turn of a phrase, even a single word, can make a huge difference. I jumped over the creek. I jumped into the creek. I changed one word, and it completely changed the meaning of that sentence. Paul says, Timothy, this gift that is in you, you received through the laying on of my hands. I'm the one, God gave it to you through me. But you also received it with the laying on of the elders' hands. The elders aren't the ones who gave it to you. It didn't come through their hands, but it came with the laying on of their hands. In other words, at the same time, on the same occasion that I laid my hands on you and that gift, that this spiritual gift was given to you, on that same occasion, the elders, your elders, laid their hands on you. Why would they have done that? Confirmation, agreement. You ever notice when the apostles appointed the deacons at Jerusalem, Acts 6, verse 6, they laid hands on them. Timothy was given the qualifications of elders and deacons, and Paul told him in 1 Timothy 5:20, don't lay hands on anyone hastily. When Moses appointed Joshua to be the next leader of the people, God said, bring him before all the people and lay your hands on him. And then in Acts 13, when Saul and Barnabas were sent out to do the work of an evangelist, the leading men of the church, what did they do? They laid hands on them. Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2 says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is part of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. Hands were laid on to heal by those who had miraculous gifts. And hands were laid on in the first century to ordain men to office. Deacons received the laying on of hands. Elders and deacons received the laying on of hands, 1 Timothy 5:20. Evangelists received the laying on of hands. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, we're not saying, my elders, when I was appointed to do the work of an evangelist, 1999, they asked me to come up in front of the congregation. I had three elders at the time. They asked me to kneel, and all three of them laid their hands on me and they prayed a prayer. And that was based on Scripture. And we're not breaking all that down today. But that was the thing. We saw that in the Philippines. You know, this whole idea of elders and evangelists and all that, that was kind of new. They knew the gospel, but they didn't know exactly how all the church government works. So they've been getting that ironed out for the past 20 years. And we got to see June Tobias be appointed when we were there 4 years ago. His elders asked him to come up. They asked him to kneel in front of them. He had two elders. First elder laid his hand on his head, prayed a prayer. Then the next elder laid his hand on his head and prayed a prayer. I've seen my father-in-law appoint a man, have him come up. You've seen him do this. Did you know why he was doing it? He'll put his hands on his shoulders. He'll talk to him a little while. And then we understand that man's appointed. Why has Rick got his hand on his shoulders? Because he's laying hands on him. This was the biblical process. It goes all the way back to Moses. It was something all done through the New Testament. Timothy had received the elders' hands. They were laid on him to ordain him to serve as an evangelist. And at that same time, Paul had given him this miraculous gift, apparently to help him with that work. Well, now, John, didn't this say the gift was given to him by prophecy also? Yes. Remember in Acts 13? There were at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and as they ministered before the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, through one of those prophets apparently, now separate to me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. A prophecy had prompted the leaders of the church to appoint Paul and Barnabas to serve as evangelists, and a prophecy had prompted Paul to lay his hands on Timothy. Now that's all preliminary. The bottom line is here, Timothy had a miraculous gift. And that gift was to be used in his work for the good of the kingdom. Notice Paul tells him back in 2 Timothy 1:6, stir it up. You mean you can have a miraculous gift and you have to stir it up? Doesn't that gift stir you up? Apparently not. He told him in 1 Timothy 4:14, don't neglect it. That's interesting, isn't it? You've got a miraculous gift. You've got the ability to prophesy. You've got the ability to speak a word of knowledge, speak in tongues, heal, and you've got to stir it up? Absolutely. The gift did not use you. You had to use the gift. There's a pattern there. That's how God works. Well, why is Timothy having to be told to stir it up? Why is Timothy having to be told to don't neglect it? Well, if you're in 2 Timothy 1, notice what the very next verse says. He says, Timothy, don't neglect, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of what?
Fear.
Timidity. It does look like Paul was concerned that Timothy was not using his gift to the degree he should, or that he might not do that, and that that would happen because of fear. Now, what would Timothy have been afraid of? What would he have been afraid of? Well, he might have been afraid it wouldn't work. You remember back in Matthew 17? Matthew 17, 19 and 20, this man has a son who's demon-possessed, and the man knows Jesus, the apostles can perform miracles. He brings the boy to the apostles, and they can't cast the demon out. Even though God has given them the power to cast out demons, they're not able to cast this demon out. And the man brings the boy to Jesus, and Jesus heals, rebukes the demon, casts out the demon. And then the apostles come to Jesus later, Matthew 17, 19 and 20. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be moved from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You have the potential to cast out that demon, but you could not access the power because you didn't have faith. In other words, just because you received a miraculous gift, to use it, you still had to have the key. And that key was faith. And if the apostles had failed on that occasion, so maybe Timothy was afraid. You know, maybe my faith's not up to muster. I'm going to sit here and try to do this thing and it's not going to work. Or maybe he was afraid what would happen if it did work. Jesus performed miracles. What happened to him? We know what happened to him. The apostles would perform miracles and what would happen? They'd find themselves surrounded and sometimes in jail. You can't perform miracles and fly under the radar. For some reason, either out of fear that it wouldn't work, either out of fear of what would happen, for some reason, Timothy was afraid, perhaps, to use that gift. But God does not give us gifts to bury them and not use them. And that's the heart of my message this morning. What are your gifts? Some of you have the gift to give. The gift of liberality. That's actually a gift. You know people just like I do who are givers by nature. Dan Huff, I met Dan Huff 28 years ago. And then we started working together a few years after that. And if you have spent very much time around Dan Huff, and you might not encounter it and you're sitting here visiting in the meeting house, but if you interact with him on a daily basis, Dan's going to be offering to help you right and left. It's his nature. He is a giver by nature. Well, I can help you with that. Well, what can I do for you? Some of you in this room have that gift. Some of you in this room have the gift of leading. You're like what one brother said of another. You just kind of, nature follows you. You come into a room, if it's something you care about, people just kind of tend to gather around you and you find yourself comfortable saying, let's go. Some of you are good administrators. You know how to organize. You know how to make a thing happen. Okay, we need a process. I can put that together, that process. Bang, bang, bang. You know what? I can get people inspired and I can say, let's go. I need help, generally speaking. My natural gift is not to have all the process all lined out. It helps me to have someone help me with that. All right, here's our vision. Let's go. Can someone help me with the details? I'm all in, but I'm just not a natural organizer. Some of you are natural listeners. You're natural problem solvers. Some of you are natural teachers. There's all kinds of gifts. We could fill pages of the gifts that are represented in this room right now. So God's given you abilities. He's given you resources. The question is, what are you doing with them? With ability comes responsibility. Timothy had been given a gift. It was not okay for him not to use it. Twice. Don't neglect it, Timothy. Stir it up. Even if fear is the thing holding you back. Because verse 7, Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, the word spirit has all kinds of meanings. I got a Greek dictionary at home that says 4 pages on what the Greek word pneuma means. Here, though, I think it just means a state of mind, a disposition, an outlook. Are you afraid of failure? Are there things in your life right now, personal evangelism, daily moral choices, something you know you need to do in your family, something you know you need to do in the church, something that's been eating at you, something in the back of your mind, you know, I'll get to that one of these days. And the days keep going by and the thing that's holding you back is fear. If that is happening in your life, what this word is telling you and me is God did not give you that. That fear is keeping you from doing God's will this morning. That didn't come from God. God did not give you a spirit of fear. What He did give you is a spirit of what? Power. That's the Greek word. You know what word we get from it? Dynamite. This isn't talking about explosive power, though. This Greek word had to do with having the ability, the capability of doing something. If you have been given a gift, God has not given you the fear to keep you from using that gift. What He has given you, if you're following Him, is a spirit. You can get to this point. He gives this to you. A spirit, an outlook of, I can do this with God's help. I can do this. We don't have to keep letting ourselves be stymied by our anxieties, stymied by our insecurities, both of which are fear. Is the show Fear Factor still on television? I don't know. It was kind of big 15, 20 years ago. Fear Factor. This is the faith factor. As each one has received a gift, 1 Peter 4:10, minister it to one another. If you have received a gift, use it. If you have received a gift, use it. Now, some of you, that's a challenge because you've got a lot of gifts. And it's hard to use all of them fully. In fact, you may not be able to use all of them fully. There just may not be enough hours in the day. But some of us just don't, we're not loaded. We've got talents here. Are we using them? You know, when was this congregation started? Anybody know the year? 48? I don't know the history of the congregation here. I know you were at 63rd, I think, before you came over here. But I've been visiting this congregation now, even from childhood. My first visit that I remember in this meeting house, I think I was about 5 years old for one of your vacation Bible schools, back in the day when we had 2-week vacation Bible school. And that's been 41 years ago. And I'm bringing up all this because I've been coming here and visiting, speaking now for probably, 23, 24 years. I don't know exactly when you first had me for a weekend meeting. But when I come here and I listen, for example, to your Bible classes, do you have any idea how blessed you are in this congregation? I put all those scriptures up there and I ask questions. And I'm getting like 80% of the congregation giving me the answer. It's all the right answer. I go to congregations, I ask those questions, and I get deer in the headlight looks. And that's not an insult to them. It's just they do not have the knowledge and understanding of Scripture that you all do here. How did that happen? How did you get to this place? Well, a great deal of it is work at home in your own, with your own Bibles. But a lot of it has to do with what's been going on from up here and what was going on downstairs year after year, because men and women were using their gifts to teach. And it shows. It shows. And it has made you stronger and less susceptible to the sorts of things, unfortunately, other places have been hurt by. With God, nothing will be impossible. What gift do you have this morning that you are not using? You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. What can you do with Christ? I can do what through Christ? All things. All things. You know, David said in Psalm 18, he says this in 2 Samuel 22 also, but it's twice in the Bible. David says this to God: by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. And you hear that and you're like, well, that sounds like, you know, Superman. I can leap over tall buildings in a single bound. That's not what he's talking about. This is not hyperbole. What was David before he became king? And what was he after he had been a shepherd? And he would continue to be this while he was king. He was a servant. He was a lot of things, wasn't he? Why couldn't he build the temple? And why was that blood on his hands? Because he was a warrior. David was a warrior. David knew what it was to have your sword and run it through a man and see that man slide off your sword and go to the next one. And he says, by my God, I can run against a troop. I can charge the enemy. You know, that takes some guts. Anybody here ever even done that? Some of you maybe have in your day. That takes some guts in ancient warfare. Here's these thousands of troops, and they're all bent on killing you, and maybe our numbers are down, and we've got to make an assault. David said, by my God, I can run against that troop. I can climb that wall. I can scale that wall in battle. Why have I been able to do those things? Because God has helped me. He has given me the courage to do it, and He has given me the capacity to do it. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. Hope is expectation. We can expect God to do for us what He did for David. There is nothing that I cannot do if I will put my trust in God and I am gifted for it. If He has given me the ability to teach, I can do that, shaken in my boots and all. If He has given me the ability to be a giver, I can do that. I can sacrifice. I can look at my bank account and say, you know what? I can do with less. So I can do this for the Lord. There's so much talent, so much opportunity. And with that ability has come responsibility. There's so much more we could say about this. Paul is going to say later in this book, while we're getting ready to close, Paul is saying at the end of this book, he says in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 4, he says, at my first defense, I came before Nero, I appealed to the Caesar, and finally I was brought before the Caesar. At my first defense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. You go to the end of Romans 16, the church at Rome is full of members that Paul knew. All those people were there, and he says, they all abandoned me. No one in the church at Rome, nobody was willing to stand with me as I stood before Caesar. But he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It may be that had that trial gone differently, he literally would have been thrown to the lions. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. God has given us, brethren, a spirit of power, a spirit of enabling, a spirit of I can do this with His help. We have that. And He's also given us a spirit of love. Yes. So that means what I do is going to be guided by and motivated by love. So I'm going to use my gifts not just because, oh, well, John gave that sermon and made me feel guilty if I don't do something, so I better get on it this week. No, I'm not going to do it out of guilt. I'm not going to do it just because, well, if I don't do it, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is going to think less of me. No, I'm going to do it because God wants me to, and I love Him. I love His church. I love the lost, whatever your gift might be relevant to. I'm going to do it in a loving way, and I'm going to do it motivated by love. And I like what Albert Barnes said, written back in the 1800s. Nothing will do more to inspire courage, to make a man fearless of danger, or ready to endure deprivation and persecution than love. The love of country. If you've greased the skids with a few doors or a day or two, you're like, all right, but man, get that first door. I've been doing church work for 25 years, and I'm telling you, the first door is still a hard door. All right. I mean, I've said this before probably, but I know what it is to knock on a door and hope nobody comes to the door. Make a phone call and hope nobody answers. You know, we've all been there if we've done this work. But one thing I found that helped me more than anything in the world helped me, was when I started thinking about them instead of myself. This person, based on what I have no reason to, this person does not, may not know the truth. And this person does not have an eternity to look forward to if they don't hear this message. I'm not going to force it down their throat, but I have an opportunity here to expose them to the truth if they are willing. And when I start thinking about them instead of me, suddenly my mind clears because I'm not worried about what they're thinking about me, and I'm not worried about what am I going to say the right thing, am I going to stumble over the sentence and blah, blah, blah. I'm thinking about them. And a lot of the fear, not all of it, but a lot of it kind of dissipates. So, just like Timothy, we've got a group of people here this morning who love the Lord, love the church, and love the lost, and who've been given gifts by God. So the question is, if fear is keeping you back, that fear did not come from God, will you let the power and the love and the self-discipline that He gives you get you over the hump? That's what Paul wanted for Timothy, and that's what the Lord wants for every one of us in this room. And as I close, tell you a quick story. I don't know if any of you, if the name Andy Casagrande means anything to any of you. It didn't mean anything to me until I came across it. This man did the video work, was the cameraman for a show called Shark Week. I've never seen it. Maybe some of you have seen it. But as you can gather, they deal with sharks. And this man's been in the ocean with great white sharks. And he was asked, when a great white shark starts swimming at you, what do you do? What would your answer be? Pray, absolutely. And then what? That's what you'd think. He says, when a great white shark starts swimming at you, you swim right at him. Because a great white shark's used to everything running from him. And when you run at him, he instinctually turns tail and ran and gets out of there. Why do I tell that story? Because I think it's relevant to the invitation. There is something that it is in our nature to run from all the time. But the only way to conquer it is not run from it, but to run at it. And it's shame. Shame over wrongs we've done. Shame over a life we've lived. And we naturally, instinctually try to hide from shame. I don't want anybody to know. I don't want to think about it myself. But as long as we run from it, guess what? We continue to have it. And it continues to run our lives. And it can increase. The only way to conquer shame is to charge it. And we charge it by exposing it. If you're carrying any shame in your heart this morning that you need to get out of your life, it may not be that you need to share it with this congregation. But if you just can't seem to get past it, you just feel like you need to know that probably the very best thing you can do is let it out. No one here is going to, oh, can you believe such and such did that? If we started over here, or right here, and we just all started opening our closets, we've all fought with sin. And we've all had sin have its way with us. You don't have to worry about what we're going to think. And we will love you and support you. Don't hide from shame. If you have anything to share that you need to get off your chest, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.